Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Now, that's an old video. Maybe some of y'all have seen before. But it was all fun and games until she hit that part about the buff and the wax, right? Y'all were like, ah! Oh, wait a minute. He's talking about last week with a car thing. Uh-oh. Yeah, that's kind of, it's funny when we were, that's kind of where my mind was, the message for this morning was already planned, but the video changed based on last week. And so the way we left off last time we were together is where I was talking about how over at Town Center we've seen all these people who've come to Christ and have gotten baptized. And you're like, oh, that's interesting. And then it's too late. And then when I mentioned that the parking lot was getting renovated, so your precious babies that we really care about, you know, can be taken care of and not injured or hurt when they come into the parking lot, you're like, woo! And I said, should I just throw in a car wash out there too? And you're like, yeah, that even sounds better. Because when it comes to church, there's something in us that, you know, as much as we would say it's not about me, we still kind of gravitate towards this thing that it's kind of about me. And as much as we know that God is love, and the very essence and nature of love is others focused, because love by its very definition is towards somebody else. It's what you're doing for somebody else. It's not me, it's you. I'm going to put myself second, I'm going to put you first. That is the essence of love. And God is love. God created the church to be able to share his love with all humanity. And somehow, in the midst of God is love, God created the church to share his love with all humanity, somewhere in there, church became about me. And it went off a different direction. And when that happened, that's what's called religion. And religion is the man-made corruption of what God is doing to share his love with all humanity. Religion is the man-made corruption of what God is doing to share his love with humanity. Religion is the corruption of what God is doing to share his love with all humanity. And so in this series, we've been talking about losing my religion. The whole concept, the whole idea is to lose this man-made corruption of what we've done with God's love to share it with all humanity. So we talk about, this series has been about why we do what we do. What we do as a church is we try to do things that are the essence of what God wanted and intended us to be, not what religion has made it into becoming. And, you know, we're not the first to do this kind of thing. We're going to see from Scripture that we're just sort of the latest emanation from humanity to take what God is trying to do in the world and corrupt it somehow. And the reason for this corruption is greed. The centerpiece of it is greed. Now, greed is basically the assumption that everything I have is for my consumption. Greed is the assumption that everything I have, everything that's been given to you, everything that comes in my path is for my consumption. It doesn't matter whether it's God or money or food or whatever. Anything that is before me is for my consumption. And the worst thing about greed is that it is a blind and deaf sin. It is a blind and deaf sin. In other words, we can't see greed in the mirror. We can't see that we have a problem with greed. Like if I were to ask you, are you a greedy person? You would say no. And I'd say, well, you know, the opposite of greed is to be generous. And are you a generous person? Well, I like to think so. And I'd say, well, why are you a generous person? Or if I were to come at you and say, you're not a generous person. Which either way I phrase that, instantly your mind is going to think of the last time you gave something. The last time you did something nice for somebody, you will basically proof text it. It's sort of like when your wife says, you never do anything around the house. And you go, she can't possibly be asking me in her own way to pitch in a little bit more or tell me that she's frustrated or tired or whatever. She's really asking for a proof text of the last time I helped, and I can provide that. And so you go into a detailed explanation of the last time you helped. The same way, if I were to tell you that you are greedy and you are not generous, you would say, oh, I'm sorry. The last time that I was offered to, had an opportunity to give somebody, I did. And so you'll bring those things up. But it's about far more than just a give. It's about more than just seeing a picture or hearing a sad story and being moved out of compulsion to give or seeing other people pitch in and sort of socially be prompted to give. To be generous is more than the act of just giving. It's more than just a one-time gift. It's more than just even a financial gift. The act of generosity is a mindset. It's a heart issue. You see, because I can be greedy and see everything that I have being for my consumption, but on occasion, I see a need or hear about a need and give to it because, well, I can I think I'm doing okay. I guess I can spare this much for that cause because it still makes sure my number one priority is still taken care of over here. That's sort of the essence and nature of greed, and it makes us blind to anything else out there. So generosity is something which, see, when somebody has a generous heart, they're not moved by guilt. They're not moved even by a need. In other words, somebody who is generous doesn't need to be prompted by a sad picture. They don't need to be inspired to give. They don't need a sales pitch in order to give. It's just who they are. It's what they do. It's how they think. It's how they view the world. They don't view the world as everything I have is assumed to be for my consumption. What they do is they view the world as being a world full of people with need, and I'm just simply a conduit of what God is doing in the world to help meet those needs. And that, does God love the world? Why are people like that? It's because he gives me the opportunity to share his love and his resources with those people. And see, whenever you're given something, you can only do three things with it. You can consume it, you can save it, or you can give it. It doesn't matter what it is. You're either going to consume it, save it, or give it. For instance, if you have money, you can either consume it on your own pleasures or your own enjoyment, you can save it for later, or you can give it away. If you have food, you can consume it, obviously. You can save it for later, or you can give it away. When it comes to the message of God or Jesus, you can either consume it, it's all for me, God loves me, I'm so glad he loves me, and I'm just going to figure out how I can live my life with this relationship that I have with God. After all, life is about nothing more than a loving relationship that I have for all eternity. There is a second part to that is, and that I need to share with all humanity. We're just going to skip that piece over. I can share it with somebody else. I can share my relationship with Jesus with somebody else, or I can save that conversation for later. So I'm either going to consume, give, or share. And how you are, how you see the world is going to determine what you do with what you have. Are you primarily going to be a consumer, a giver, or even a saver? And when you move to being a generous mindset, what you will find is that you have more, you save more, and you give more. With a greedy mindset, you'll just find that you consume and consume and consume and consume and consume. And it's what humanity has done with the message of God throughout history. For instance, if I were to ask you a simple question, who are God's chosen people? Who are God's chosen people? Israel, the Jews. Yeah, that's kind of the standard answer. Who are God? It's because if you look back in Scripture of what God said to the father Abraham. See, back before they were known as the Jews, they were known as the children of Abraham. Eventually, one of the sons, Judah, kind of became prominent, and so Judaism came out of that known as the Jews. And so you go back and trace through the lineage to father Abraham, and God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he says this. The Lord said to Abram, his name was Abram at the time, he later changed to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. There it is, right there. That's why they are God's chosen people. Because God says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. And that is how it was heard. And that is how it has been told. And that is how it's been shared throughout history. Is that our father's Abraham. God said he would bless Abraham. He would curse those who curse Abraham. He'd bless those who bless Abraham. So you better be nice to me. And if you're not nice to me, then you're going to have to answer to God because I am God's chosen people. It says right there in the Word. Now, that's the way it was heard, and that's the way that it has been told. But that is not the way that it was told, and that is not what God said. I left something out, and I don't think anybody even noticed that I left something out because that's the way it's been told to us. Do you know what I left out? I left out the whole generosity piece. I left out the whole conduit piece. I left out the fact that when God blesses you, you're meant to be a conduit of his blessing, not a consumer of his blessing. Here's what God actually said. Now you got to be very careful because your greedy ears won't hear this piece, okay? It'll hear it just like I just read it, okay? And I know you don't think you have greedy ears, but just ride with me for a little bit and let's go. All right, what he actually said was to Abraham, go from your country, and your people, and your father's house, the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Did you get that? And you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. I will bless all people through you. I will bless you so you can be a blessing. You see, every time you see God gives a blessing, God gives a benefit, God gives anything, the question is this for me to consume or is this for me to be a conduit of this to the rest of the world? Is this really just for me, or is this something that's supposed to go through me? Is the money I have supposed to be just for me, or is it something that God is giving me to go through me? Is the benefits that I have of being in this country just for me, or is it something else to take and share through me to somebody else? Are the benefits that I am blessed with my knowledge, just for me to use for my own purposes, or is it for me to bless others through what I have learned and what I've understood? Everything that you have been given, everything that God blesses you with, the question is it for you, or is it something that's supposed to flow through you? Now, because early on, what is religion? Religion is the corruption of everything that God is doing to show his love to humanity. And so what do? They took this message of love where God says, I want to bless Abraham, or I want to bless all people. What was God's heart there? Was God's, I want to bless Abraham, or God, I want to bless all people? I want to bless all people, but I'm going to do it through you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing to all people, so everybody will know my blessing, because I'm going to use you to be a conduit of my blessing to all people. And if you corrupt that and make it into a religion, what you have is God blessed me. And so even now, thousands of years later, I say, who are God's chosen people? And people answer, oh, the Jews. Because that's what we've been told. That's what we've been led to believe. And I can read you from Scripture where it says, you are a chosen people. And you know who says that? Well, that is in the Old Testament. But you know where else it's found? There's a guy named Peter who really struggled with this for a long time. And he struggled with whether or not God has just blessed the descendants of Abraham or God has blessed everybody. And he went back and forth on this issue several times. And eventually he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 to everybody, to anybody who has a relationship with Jesus, not just people who are lineage of Abraham. He says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people. Somebody in here answered right earlier when I said, who are God's chosen people? You said, anybody, everybody. And if you look at what Jesus came to do, Jesus came to destroy religion. He came to knock down religion because he was not about to stand for the corruption of what God was doing in the world. When it comes to, is Jesus like religion? No, Jesus hates religion. And if you hate religion, well, then you're sitting right there alongside Jesus. Now, some people then confuse that and say, well, that's why I don't like the church. No, very different. The church is the creation of Jesus Christ. Now, people have corrupted the church and made it into a religion, and that's something totally different. So we'll look at this. So John the Baptist, who was sort of the forerunner of Jesus, he comes to announce what Jesus was going to come to do and what's going to be happening in this next age. If you look over in Matthew chapter 3, it says of John, it says, when John saw the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, coming out to where he was baptizing people, he said to them, y'all are a bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? But notice what he's going to say. He says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, i.e. a change. And this word fruit's going to keep coming up here in a minute. And do not think you can say to yourselves, oh, well, we have Abraham as our father. What's he saying there? Don't think that you're specially blessed and everybody else isn't just because you're a direct descendant of Abraham. Don't think that this blessing was just for you and for nobody else and that somehow that covers you from everything else. You've corrupted this message. He says, listen, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down. Now, this whole thing about fruit is going to keep coming up. Fruit, 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 fruit. What is fruit to a tree? Is fruit for the tree? Does the tree benefit from the fruit? Do you ever see a tree pick off an apple and say, you know, I need to grow a few more inches? No. The fruit plays two roles. It nourishes a future seed, a future generation, right? So the seed is in the middle of the apple. That's what you spit out, or when you cut the apple, you don't really want that centerpiece because that has the seed. The idea is that the apple would fall on the ground, it'd be covered, and that fruit, the nutrients in that fruit could nourish the seed so a new tree could grow. For instance, I know if you want to grow a pineapple in your backyard, if you're in that kind of climate, all you do is you just take a pineapple and you bury it, and you will grow a pineapple tree. That's how you do it, because the fruit, that sweet stuff in there, that sugar, that provides nourishment for the seed. So it can provide nourishment for the seed for a future generation, or it can provide nourishment for another animal or someone like you and me to come and pick the fruit and eat it and nourish us. A tree produces fruit for something or someone else. That's the whole nature of fruit. And so when he looks at the religious leaders, he's saying, there is no fruit. You need to go and produce fruit. You need to take what has been given to you and share it with somebody else so somebody else can be benefiting from it and be blessed by it. That is the whole nature of fruit. You with me on this? Tracking? All right. So when you move through Jesus' ministry, he gets to the very end of his ministry, the very last week of his life, the beginning of that week, there's this odd thing that sometimes people read about. They have no idea what's going on. We'll go over to the book of Mark chapter 11. This is when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. It's his very first day of the week. End of that week, he's going to be crucified on a cross. Beginning of that week, it says as he's next day, as he's leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree, he went to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found that it had nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Now, that's kind of, I'm not even going to get into the nature of a fig tree. They produce fruit almost all year round. It should have had fruit on it, even though it was not the super ripe season. It still should have figs in this time. Moving on. All right, so some of these things I run down a trail. All right, so it says, then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. So you're thinking, what's this? What's the point of the fig tree thing? So he goes up, he's looking for something to eat, it doesn't have anything there to eat, and so he curses the thing. Is he just like this crazy, mad lunatic who just gets mad at somebody then curses it? I don't know. Well, let's see. On reaching Jerusalem, this happens on his way to Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem, Jesus enters into the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves and the people who would not allow, or sorry, he would no longer allow anybody to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them there in the temple and he said, it is written, my house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And then he goes out from there and he sees that the fig tree that he had cursed is withered up and gone. The fig tree is a picture of the religion of the day. That when people would see the temple from afar, they would look to it and say, maybe there I can find a relationship with God. Maybe there I can find something that could nourish me and connect me back with God. And upon reaching it and arriving there, there was no room for them. There was no place for them. They had made the outer courts that were supposed to be there for all people to come into worship. They basically made it into a Walmart, into a stock exchange where you could trade commodities, you could exchange money. And he says, this is ridiculous. You have taken what has been given to you and you have consumed it. You've assumed that everything here in this temple was for your own consumption. It was a greedy mentality and greed has filled the place. That's why he says you are a den of robbers, where there should be a place for all people to come and connect with me, a place for all nations to pray. What's been given to you as a blessing to you was always intended for you to bless, what did he tell Abraham? All the nations. Is it any coincidence that when Jesus walks in, he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. Your father Abraham blessed you so that all nations could be blessed through you. This was a place here that this was supposed to happen, and you've not allowed that to happen. And so there is no fruit, and so the tree is cursed. And what he's basically announcing is that the religion that you all have set up, God is done with. And he is not blessing this, and he is not here anymore. It is gone. Then at the end of that week, as he's establishing the church and telling his disciples about what is to come, he says this to him in John chapter 15. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, kind of like that fig tree we talked about earlier in the week. Such branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Oh, wait. Can we just take that out of context for a second? Because I really like that verse. I really like that verse. You see, here's what happened. Our greed mindset will read a verse like that, and here, wait. There, it says in there, if I ask God whatever I want, he'll do it for me? The greed mindset says any verse that I can use for my own consumption, that's going to be my assumption. If I can take this out of context and say, okay, I don't know what all this fruit stuff was about because fruit, I don't know, maybe the tree does eat the fruit, I don't know. Let's not worry about the fruit thing. This says, if I ask God whatever I want and I just, you know, tag it with your name, Jesus, then that's basically like rubbing the genie and you're going to give it to me. No, that's a greedy mindset. That's the religious mindset. That's the corruption of everything that God is doing. When God says, anything you ask in my name will be given to you, what's he talking about? Is it so you can consume it for your own enjoyment? Or is he saying, I will bless you so you can be a blessing? And if what you are asking for in my name is about bearing fruit, about providing something for somebody else, I'll bless that. Because I want to bless those who are going to be a conduit of my blessing, not a consumer of my blessing. The fruit that we bear is for other people, not for ourselves. And if you're thoroughly then not convinced that this is the case, People still struggled with this in the early church, and they were gravitating. And if you look through from Acts all the way through up to the book of Revelation, what you'll see is this struggle of whether or not we are really going to be the church that God called us to be, or are we going to move back into a state of religion? And there's a big struggle with this, and one of the biggest struggles you'll see is in the book of Galatians, where they're really going hardcore back towards the religious side of things. And they're basically saying that if you are going to have a relationship with Jesus, you've got to do it in a religious Jewish sort of way. And he's like, no, 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 no. And you'll see in Galatians chapter 3, he calls it out verbatim. He says, listen, Jesus redeemed us in order that the blessing that was given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus. In other words, the whole intention was that God would bless Abraham so he'd be blessed to all people. Well, they corrupted that. Okay, so now God is going to, what he's going to do is use Jesus to be the conduit of the blessing, because the people of Abraham wouldn't be, Jesus will be. And so he says, this blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Gentiles are people who are not in Abraham's descendants. Might come through Jesus. Every time you see blessing, you'll see that it should be flowing through. Your connection should always be a blessing should flow through, not stop in. Okay? So he says it will flow through Jesus so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, so how does this work for us in the 21st century as a church? Well, we all know and have seen, have been a part of a church that had a greedy mentality, where everything was about us. We laugh at that opening video, and the thing about comedy is basically pointing out the absurdity of a truth. We know it's true. We know it happens. And when you just take a step back and you look at it, it's absolutely absurd. And you can go there and you can watch that video about Me Church and say, you know, what makes that so funny is that we've seen it, either in those people or, let's face it, the room got kind of quiet on the Buff and the Wax piece. Why? Because we started seeing it in us. And it's there. And coming to church is about me. And I would never say that, because greed is a blind and deaf sin. I can't see it in the mirror. I can't see it when I'm doing it. I can see it when you're doing it, but I can't see it in me. And so, you know, when I think about church, we wonder, what's in it for me? What's best for me? What time works for me? Me, 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 me. Can you preach the way I want you to preach? As a matter of fact, if I put a quarter in the jukebox, will the worship team sing what I want them to sing? And you know, honestly, the whole thing with worship music, is there anything that's been more divisive to the church over the past 30, 40 years than music? You see, church in America made a very, very, very interesting, greedy strategic decision. They said, basically, I want you to play music and do a style of worship that suits me, and I don't care about the next generation. Forget my kids. Forget the next generation. They can do what I want. I don't want any of those electric guitars, and I don't want a drum set. Or if you get that, you better like play it in such a way that it's so turned down and just so sort of, I don't know the right word to say that's a good church word. What? Boring, docile, it's been like vanilla, yes. You're basically just taking it all out, so it might as well not even be there. It's like I've been in churches where they put the drummer in an electric drum set, and the guy's got the thing turned down so far you can hear him beating the plastic pads louder than what you can hear coming through the sound system. But it happens. We come to church, and we want church to be suited for us and for what I want and not towards somebody else. And when we make that decision, we're making it into a religion, no matter how pure our original intent is. When we corrupt what God is trying to do in our community, in our church, it's a religion. Because religion is the corruption of what God is doing to try to reach the world. And it comes out in such a subtle sort of form or sort of way. And you know, it's funny, this message was planned long before I knew that we were going to be merging our two campuses together and having an 11:30 service here long before that. And so before you think, oh, you're just preaching this because of what's coming up. No, this was already in the works beforehand. But I'm just like, wow, it's just kind of nice that this sort of dropped in my lap right now. You know, because if I'm going to be greedy with my church, it's going to be about me. If I'm going to be generous with my church, it's more than just what I give. And financially, it's more than just me returning back a portion of what God has blessed me with. It's more than just looking at, you know, saying, oh my gosh, God's given me this amount. God's given me this raise. God's given me this job. Wonderful for me. Think of all the things I can get with this. No, God says you should return a portion. And sometimes we're like, well, if God will give me a little bit more, then I will give back. And God's like, no, I've already given you. I've already given you. Are you going to return back a portion of what's mine? I already gave you the money. It's there. You just give me back my portion of it. And sometimes we go, no, it's all mine. And this is a little side topic. Here's a kind of a crazy thing. Even our government will allow you to be blessed if you do things God's way, right? If you give first, save second, and consume third, the government says, we won't ask so much of you because we won't tax you on what you give. I won't tax you on what you save for your retirement. I'll just tax what you keep over here for your consumption. But if you want to consume first, I'm going to tax all of it. Isn't it amazing that even our government works into God's blessing for you? Remember I said at the very beginning, if that you give first, save second, consume last, you'll find that you have more to give, you have more to save, and you have more to consume. Even the government's helping out with that. Your mentality, though, is what will lead to that. If it's all about consumption, you will never, ever, ever, ever have enough. Consumption only leaves you wanting. The only key to contentment is generosity. Not only in what we have financially, but in every area. You will never be content with your church. You'll never be content with what God has provided for you. You'll never be content in your relationships unless you are generous in those relationships, unless you are generous with the way you see what God has blessed you with. And so it goes far beyond just giving. It comes to on Sunday morning, I'm going to be generous with where I park, what service I go to, where I serve, when I serve, how I serve, how I feel when I'm treated like a servant. It's going to be my generosity mindset. It just looks and says, I'm here. What do we always say? The church is not here for us. We are the church. We are here for the world. That's what it means to be connected to Christ. We talk about the it factors out in the hallway. The it factors are all things like, what was it about Jesus that drew people to him? And one of those it factors we looked at there is, it's not about me. We lead the way in generosity. That was who Jesus was. If we're going to remain in him and be like him and truly follow him, then it's not going to be about me. I'm going to lead the way in generosity. So we can do things like coming up next weekend. We're going to be doing a Stop Hunger Now event. It's funny. What we're going to be doing is we're going to be packing up 50,000 meals to send to missional partners like our feeding center we have in Nicaragua. The feeding center we have in Nicaragua uses these meals that we're going to be packaging to serve to kids every single day. That's what it's used for. And we package the meals up. And for the longest time, people always misunderstood when we did this. They thought somehow that, oh, these meals that are being sent out, the problem is they don't have a factory to package them up, so the service we're providing is simply packaging them. Not completely. Yes, that's sort of true, but that's just the small little piece of it down here. The reality is we as a church are purchasing 50,000 meals. The meals cost 29 cents a piece. We're purchasing 50,000 of them. The fun of the whole event is to package them up. Where we come together, we pour rice, we pour vitamins, and we kind of move it through, and we listen to disco music and have a good time. And if you haven't been to a Stop Hunger Now event, you need to be there. This coming Friday night and Saturday morning are our Stop Hunger Now events. But here's something else we're doing this year. I said 50,000 meals. We're only going to be packaging up 40,000 of them. And I tell you, the fun of the whole thing is packaging the meals. There's another 10,000 meals. We have a school teacher who's one of our local teachers in the community. Says our school always likes to do a service project. I saw that it'd be really great if our kids at the school could be a part of this somehow. And so we're going to be doing 10,000 meals. You all are buying 10,000 meals so they can package them. The fun part of this project, you are giving away 20% of it. So that kids in our community could have a more global mindset, a more generous mindset throughout the world. And it's like, well, when did I buy all these meals? Every week when you return back a portion of what God's blessed you with. See, we're not going to give you a sad story. We're not going to, you know, try to pull on your heartstrings. Rather, what we want to be is a church that's just generous, where every week we just give. And we give and we give. We even give away part of the fun part of this mission project. Because it's who we are. It's what we do. We give. And our nature is to consume. But Christ's nature was to give. So the question for each one of us is, what am I doing to cultivate a generous mindset? With my time, with my energy, with my assets, with my church. What am I doing to cultivate a generous mindset? Because your default is greed. The assumption that everything I have is for my consumption. Everything this church does is for your consumption. Everything that's been given to you is for your consumption. But the radical nature of Jesus Christ was everything you have is a blessing from God. And blessings are not for you, they're to flow through you. Let's pray. Father, this is a reality and a truth that if we grasp a hold of it, will change our world and our entire world. And each of us just needs to begin this time, Father, of connection with you and prayer with you right now, just confessing a mentality that many of us have a hard time even accepting, that everything I have is for me and for my consumption. And so, Father, may we identify this greed and this attitude. My finances, my stuff, things I've purchased, my free time, my church attendance. Even the good things in my life can be corrupted by this greed. Accepting your forgiveness because of what Jesus did for us, may we allow that blessing to flow through us by a change that we make in our life. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.